Bible is a book about peace. There are nearly 400 references to peace in its pages, either personal peace with God or peace among people on an individual or a national level. The Bible opens and closes with peace, the beginning and the end. And the reason there is war in between is because of the opposition of Satan and the disobedience of people. God is not at war with the world, but the world is at war with God. Let me give that to you again. God is not at war with the world. What does it say? God so loves the world. God is not at war with the world, but the world is at war with God. Now, we must bear in mind that peace in the Bible is much more than the absence of war. There is no strife in a cemetery, but one would hardly use the cemetery as an example of peace. So in the Bible, peace is a positive force. It signifies the presence of all that is good and all that is wonderful. Peace is a creative force, and a peacemaker is a person who releases the creative force to change the world. So, if you and I are to be peacemakers in a world filled with strife, then we must understand four basic truths about peace. And the first one is this: what's the origin of peace? And the first truth is this: the source of peace is God. Say it with me. The source of peace is God. Six times in the New Testament, he is called the God of peace. He is the God of peace, first of all, as far as his person is concerned. There are no conflicts in the nature of God. Now, you and I aren't like that. We have battles within because we have a higher nature and a lower nature. And if you haven't had struggles of saying, why did I do that? Or, I know I should do that, but I want to do this, you're probably subhuman. Because the reality is, we all have battles of the higher and the lower nature fighting ourselves. Okay? But that isn't so with God. His person is at perfect peace. His attributes harmoniously dwell and work together. God is at perfect peace with himself. And that is why he is called the God of peace. And one of the great Old Testament names for God is Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is peace in Judges 6:24. So he's the God of peace as far as his person is concerned. He's God of peace as far as his will is concerned. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God thinks about us. Now, stop for a second and think about that. Okay. Do you think our prime minister thinks about us? No, the whole group of voters, yes. But he thinks about you and me, no. Do you think the queen thinks about you and me? Okay. Do you think the president thinks about you and me? Do you think Putin thinks about you and me? But God thinks about you individually, personally. The greatest being in the universe. That's just stupendous to start to think about. And that's a miracle. But the thoughts and the plans that he thinks are for our peace, to accomplish a perfect purpose for our lives. So not only does he think about you, he thinks about you so that you can be successful and peaceful and perfectly fulfill the will he has created for you and for me. Now, the enemy plays mind games with us. And the enemy would have us believe that God never thinks about us. Oh, nobody cares about me. When a person goes into depression, that's what they think, right? Okay? And, oh, look at that. God doesn't care about me at all. Who am I? Because that's what we see with people. The enemy wants you to think that God doesn't think about you, or that his thoughts are dangerous and his thoughts are painful. Oh, if I really love God, he would make me a missionary and send me to Bongo Bongo. So we already start by seeing God as a tyrant and distant and taking fun away from us. By the way, if he did call you to go to Bongo Bongo, you would want to go there. Because your heart changes when you walk in the will of God. God does think about us, but his thoughts point to peace. So he's the God as far as peace, as far as his person is concerned. He's the God of peace as far as his will is concerned. He's the God of peace in the outworking of his will. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you discover that God's working is first peace, then war. You often will see people says, the God of the Old Testament is a severe and ferocious and mean, and the God of the New Testament, Jesus, is loving. Okay. But not if you read the Bible carefully. Okay. Because if you look in the Old Testament, the account of human history begins with peace. And it's only when humans sinned and joined with the enemy that God went to war. But even in his declaration of war, there's the message of peace. Because at the very first time that Adam and Eve are disciplined, he talks about the coming Redeemer, the way peace is going to be purchased. The law of war that God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 20 makes clear that Israel was to declare peace before it declared war. So again, people argue about all those wars that the Israelites had to have. Okay, but first of all, they were to declare peace. If the city refused to accept the terms of peace, then they went to war. But they were first to offer peace, and only then to go to war. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ followed the same principle. At his birth, the angel announced what? On earth, peace to men. There could have been peace on earth had men received him. But they said, what? We don't want this man to be our king. So Jesus Christ is God's peacemaker. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, referring to Christ's work of uniting believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, the church. And he made peace by his sacrificial death on the cross. And he preaches through his Spirit in the world today. As he faced the tortures of Calvary, when he could see what he was going to deal with, Jesus was able to say to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, in John 14:27. And again in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So our God is the God of peace. And our Savior is the Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. For it is he who applies and supplies the peace of God in our lives. The source of peace is God. There is no other source. If you and I are going to be peacemakers, we must know God and draw upon his supply of grace. That's the first truth. Now, what about the opposition to peace? The enemy of peace is sin. Say it with me. The enemy of peace is sin. This is the second truth that believers must lay hold of if they are going to be peacemakers. Otherwise, they will misunderstand what happens when people reject their peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Yet three times in John's Gospel, we are told that there was division because of him. The Apostle Paul was God's ambassador of peace. Yet men said of him, "We have found this man to be a troublemaker." Isaiah 32:17 promises the fruit of righteousness will be peace, but it seems that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness sometimes are the cause of war. And 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And according to James 4:1-4, there are three wars going on in our world today, but not the actual physical wars, but three types of warfare. And people are at war with each other because they're at war with themselves. Those desires we talked about that battle within you, they are not at war with themselves because they're at war with God. Think about that for a second. People are at war with each other because they are at war with themselves. They are not at war with themselves because they're at war with God. Now, God has his enemies. There are three in James 4. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Whoever sides with those three, sides with the world, sides with the flesh, and sides with the devil, declare war on God. And whenever you declare war on God, you become a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. So that helps to explain why so much trouble results when a Christian gets out of the will of God. When in fact, we stop being willing to do what God wants us to do, and we start being selfish and self-centered again. I'll give you a couple examples. I haven't got time to explain the whole story. You can go back and check them out. Abraham, trying to escape the famine and going down to Egypt, became a troublemaker because he was leaving the will of God. Okay, Lot fell in love with Sodom, and we described that last week, all the trouble that arose because Lot got out of the will of God. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and that got him into all kinds of trouble and created more problems for the country. And Jonah disobeyed God and created a storm that almost wrecked the ship and sent an unsaved pagan crew into a lost eternity. Listen carefully. A believer living in sin is a great troublemaker because sin is the enemy of peace. You can be a Christian who's tracking with your Heavenly Father, you'll be a peacemaker. But if you're a Christian who's compromised, you will be a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. Now, at the same time, a believer living a godly life can also be a cause of trouble. You say, yeah, oh, yeah, you think about it. You know this. Because a peacemaker reveals the war that's going on in the lives of unsaved people. This explains why blessed are the pure in heart precedes blessed are the peacemakers. Only the pure in heart can be peacemakers. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Isaiah 32:17. If I'm at war with God because there's sin in my life, then I cannot be a peacemaker. It was Abraham who made peace. It was not Lot. God's throne is a righteous throne, and his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. If we're, as Christians, going to reign in life, then we must deal with sin in our lives. Grace reigns through righteousness. Jesus Christ is King of righteousness, Melchizedek, and King of peace, Salem. In him, righteousness and peace kiss each other, Psalm 85:10. So until we crown Jesus Christ as King in our lives, and the Spirit begins to put sin to death in our lives, we can never be peacemakers. So God is the source of peace. Sin is the cause of the lack of peace. How do we have an outflow of peace? The source of peace is God. The enemy of peace is sin. The third truth is the minister of peace is the Christian. The angels came and announced peace on earth. But the angels, listen carefully, we are higher in God's pecking order than the angels. You think these angels are touched by an angel. Wonderful thing. Okay, human beings are higher than the angels according to Psalm 8. Because the angels can never minister as peacemakers simply because they have never personally experienced the peace of God. We have experienced it because we were lost and been found. We were sinners and we've been saved. So we've experienced it. Therefore, we can share it. When you came to the cross, when I came to the cross, where Jesus Christ made peace, there we found forgiveness for our sins. You talk to anyone who's come to Christ as an adult, and they describe the load of sin that has come off in that experience of receiving Christ, and the cleanliness that they feel in their lives. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. The war is now over, And because we are no longer at war with God, we are no longer at war with ourselves. And the peace of God, I love this, which transcends all understanding, moves into our hearts and into our minds, and we are at peace with ourselves. Now, having received peace with God, and having experienced the peace of God, we are now ready to be peacemakers. We are reigning in life because the peace of God is ruling in our hearts. So we begin this ministry of peace as Christians by making peace with our brothers and sisters. And this starts with controlling anger. Hatred in the heart is the equivalent of murder. And it begins with anger. You cannot declare yourself to be a functioning, dedicated disciple of Christ and not have dealt with an anger problem in your life. More important than bringing a gift to the altar is getting right with my brother or sister so I can bring my gift with a heart that is right with God. Worship and warfare cannot exist at the same time. And all of us, I'm sure, have heard horror stories of people who were in the same church for 50 years but sat on different parts of the congregation because they were at war with each other. Neither one is a disciple. It's a pretense game. Because if the peace of God has come to us in the forgiveness of our sins, we must then begin to be peacemakers with other people. And it starts with other brothers and sisters, whether you like them or not. Most people I like. Some people I don't like, but I have to love them. That's not a concession. That's a reality. Now, as peacemakers, we are also to seek to bring peace to our enemies. The instructions in Matthew 5, 38 to 48 are both demanding and disturbing. It seems that Jesus is ascribing an attitude of heart that's willing to suffer pain and loss if it will lead to the winning of an enemy. But listen, as peacemakers, we must never compromise just to bring about peace. And here's where it gets complicated. Peace at any price is never right in the life of the believer. Peace at the expense of honesty and humility will only lead to more war. The quieting of the surface while the depths are still stormy is no lasting solution to the problem. A false peace is more dangerous than an open war because the problems have only been covered over. It is honesty, not hypocrisy, which makes for peace. But the scripture says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. And purity means dealing with the reality of the situation, not a pretending about it. Now, Calvary is the best example of making peace. On the cross, God openly admitted the fact of sin. The horror of sin was not glossed over when Jesus died for the sins of the world. Instead of hiding sin, the Lord openly exposed it. But then he suffered for our sin. And because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven and we can be forgiving. We never need to fear to deal with sin because it has already been dealt with at Calvary. The cross was his throne, and Jesus reigned as king when he made peace by the blood of his cross. The scepter had been a reed, and his crown was made of thorns, but he reigned just the same. As believers, we too reign in life. We are being successful whenever we honestly and humbly deal with sin as we seek to win our fellow believer or our enemy. There is a price to pay. So the final question is it worth it? What is the outcome of peace? And the answer, I would say, yes, it's worth it to deal with sin and to be a peacemaker. For the blessing of peace, the Bible says, is godliness. They will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. The Father is the great peacemaker. And when you and I become peacemakers, we become like our Father. And beginning with the fifth beatitude, the blessings bestowed are nothing less than the attributes of God. We looked at mercy. We looked at purity in heart. we looked at peace. These are the attributes of God. Children are like their parents. You probably at one point in time said, you're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. Okay? We become like our parents. And as peacemakers, we become more like our Father in heaven. We take on the characteristics of our spiritual father as our characteristics. Listen, hatred can never be conquered by hatred. No wonder we have these battles in our world that go on tribal and ethnic things because hatred continues. And if you've heard of families who are against each other for years, you go back and say, how did it first start? We don't remember. Hatred can never be conquered with hatred. Only love can conquer hatred. And when love declares war on hatred, the battle is always a difficult one. Love is like the light and reveals the darkness in hearts. Love challenges the enemy to be a better person. And this love often makes the conflict worse because no person wants to admit that he or she is less than the enemy. The enemy's always the bad guy. I don't want to admit that I'm less than the enemy. The quiet calmness and the pitying love of our Lord when they arrested and tried him must have infuriated his enemies. He gave soft answers. He didn't lash back. That made him angrier and angrier. The contrast between their brittle religious piety and his living, loving righteousness was too much for them, so they had to destroy him. But a peacemaker cannot really be destroyed because the source of the peace is what? Who? God. And God is eternal. Therefore, your peace is established forever because your source is an eternal source. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and today he shares his peace with all who will kiss the Son, Psalm 2:12, and trust him. Now, David and Solomon illustrate two aspects of this matter of peace. David was a man of war, because peace is not purchased cheaply, and Solomon was a man of peace, and under his reign, Israel reached its greatest heights of glory and prosperity. But Solomon built upon the victories his father had won. Even as Canada's peaceable nature today was purchased by the dealing with the tyranny of the Second World War and fascism. We live in the outflow of how peace is purchased. Solomon built upon the victories his father had won. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. But he had to fight that awesome battle against sin by dying on the cross. And through him, listen what the scripture says, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The peace was won in war by his body and his life being shed and broken. Solomon built the temple because David won the battles. And in each we see the peace work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you and I seek to be peacemakers, people will treat us as they treated Jesus. They will misunderstand us, and they will not honestly seek for the truth. If you've had any experience of being a peacemaker, you know that it gets messy in the midst of the dealing with the issues. Because people misunderstand. They will criticize, they will accuse us, and eventually they will condemn us and crucify us. I think that's why Paul said, as far as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. Because it's not possible to be at peace with all. And why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, and we're going to get to it, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for great is reward in the kingdom. It's difficult work. Now, hatred blinds. Love sharpens vision. Hatred looks for a victim Love seeks a victory. The person of war throws stones, and the peacemaker makes a bridge out of those stones. The person of war comes with a sword, and the peacemaker disarms him or her with the love and beats the sword into a plowshare. The person of war throws a spear, and the peacemaker turns it into a pruning hook. Peacemakers do not avoid the battle. Instead, they transform the battle into a ministry of reconciliation. How do they do this? Hey, the good news is this. Certainly not in their own strength. What's it say? God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We spent all those weeks in Sunday school talking about the Spirit of God because he's the one who indwells you, where God's love envelops you, empowers you. And what does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But don't think for a second it's going to be easy to be ministering like that. Father, we pray that you'll help us recognize that the willingness to be your ambassadors and peacemakers on behalf of your kingdom often means grappling with the real issues of people's lives instead of just glossing over them. So may we go back to what we read already and have hearts that are pure so that our motives cannot be impugned as we are in these particular battles seeking to be peacemakers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.